Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 67 and 68. John chapter 6 and towards the end of the chapter, verses 67 and 68. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And our subject this evening is, to whom shall we go? Well, dear friends, as always, we continue in our series in the Gospel according to John. And we have considered many profound teachings and wonderful words already in this gospel and in this chapter. And now this evening we will be finishing this chapter. And in so doing, we will be summarizing, or I will be summarizing and recapping much of what we have already considered and studied in order to remind us of the teaching of this great chapter, and a number of things to remind us of. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has been declaring that he is the bread of life, and that whosoever eats of that bread, in other words, whosoever consumes him or takes him in into their soul, that is, they will never hunger, they will never thirst. Spiritually speaking, it is our souls that are fed by Christ. And Christ is that one food that sustains us spiritually and eternally. And the point really that the Lord is trying to emphasize once he has declared this is that when he speaks that he is the bread of life, this is not a literal eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood. This is a spiritual eating and drinking. And we considered last week how he said that it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. All the things that he is talking about are spiritual. If you were to literally eat my flesh and drink my blood, that would profit you nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. All of these things that I am sharing with you and declaring to you, they are spiritual. I am the bread of life in a spiritual sense. So that is why, or one of the reasons why the Lord declares this in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But there were other implications to those words, of course, and we considered those last week. The importance of the spiritual, the inward state, as opposed to the outward. It is the state of the soul that is important. It is the state of the heart. The Apostle Paul himself said, and I mentioned this last week, even if I give my body to be burned, even if he gives his flesh to be burned, well, that profits him nothing if he doesn't have charity in his heart. If his inward state is wrong with the Lord, even if he gives his body to be burned, it profiteth him nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. And this is what we have to remember, because as I pointed out last week, you sometimes have people who will do a lot, even in a church, a lot of practical things. They will serve, they will give to the offering, and yet if their hearts are not right with the Lord, if they are not spiritual people, if they do not have faith, it profits them nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a New Testament teaching, isn't it? And the Lord knows those of us who have faith, and he knows those of us who do not have faith. And again, this is something that we've seen in this account. We have already noted that at the time surrounding the Lord Jesus, there were a good number who were simply posing as his disciples or simply presenting themselves as his disciples, but actually they were full of unbelief. And they are not following the Lord because they love him or are devoted to him or because they have any faith in him. They are following him because, they want food. They've seen the feeding of the 5,000. They want bread. If we follow this Lord Jesus, maybe we'll have our stomachs filled. Or maybe they just want to see a miracle. They want to have that excitement. They're sensation seekers. They are following the Lord for what they can get out of the Lord, not for him, not because they believe in him. And the Lord has pointed this out to them at various points. And this is really where we pick up, even verse 64. He says to the crowd, "But there are some of you that believe not." This crowd that was following him. "There are some of you that believe not." And then it follows on in verse 64. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Well, this is a very obvious point to make. You will know this very well. But the Lord Jesus, well, he knows. I've already mentioned it, really. He knows the state of our hearts. He can see our states. And so he knows when he looks upon the crowd here, who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So to pretend that you are a Christian, to pretend that you are a follower of Christ, is not only very foolish, but utterly futile. You can't get away with it. The Lord knows. He knows you can fool others, but you cannot fool the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. And we read that here. And we read also, Jesus knew from the beginning. Now, where is this beginning? How far back is this taking us? Is it the beginning of the day? Jesus knew from the beginning of the day who they were that believed not. Well, that would be true. Jesus knew, of course, from the beginning of his earthly ministry. Even before he preached, he knew those who would believe not and who should betray him. But you can go right back a lot further than that. You can go back to the same beginning that we read of at the beginning of this gospel. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is speaking, of course, of the unity of the Trinity in eternity past. You can go right back to that beginning. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew. Well, what did the Lord know? He knew the number, the identity of those who would believe in him, God's elect, God's chosen. But he also knew the number, the identity of those who would not believe in him, the reprobate, as we say. That is what he knew, even before the foundation of the world. That's how far back you can take it. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray them. So again, well, we've spoken of these, but just to mention it, I always say there are two groups of people in the world. There are those who believe, God's elect, and those who are unbelievers, the reprobate. And this has been determined from eternity past. And again, well, people will always say that is not fair. This is not fair is the usual cry, to which my usual response to that is, well, if you want fair, well, then all of mankind goes to hell, to everlasting loss. That would be fair because man has sinned, every single one of us. We have sinned. Adam has sinned. All of his descendants have sinned, all of us. It wouldn't be fair that we all go to heaven. If we've all sinned, that wouldn't be fair. We've sinned and yet we go to heaven. What is fair is we've all sinned and we all go to hell. If you want fair, we're all lost. But God has done an amazing thing. He has determined to choose a number that they may be saved. In his grace, in his mercy, he doesn't have to do that, because if all of us were lost, as I've just said, that would be perfectly right and fair. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, he chooses a people and he puts all of their sins on the sinless Son of God. That doesn't seem fair to me, to choose a people who are sinners and to place all their sins on the sinless Son of God. To me, that doesn't seem fair. That's the part that doesn't seem fair. But of course, we know it's because of God's love and his mercy, his everlasting love. Dear friends, people who don't think this is fair, they haven't thought it through. They don't really know what they are talking about. God has determined to save an elect that is consistent with his love and his mercy, but he has also determined that a number will be lost, which is perfectly consistent with his justice and his fairness. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that situation at all. So, dear friends, this is how far we can take it back. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And then, well, in verse 65, it supports that which I've been trying to point out. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." There you see it. Everyone would be lost. No man would come or can come to God except God chooses by his grace. It is the Lord's grace that blesses and saves us. So two groups of people, the elect, the non-elect, and the only thing that separates us is the grace of God. But these things are very deep and profound, and we seek the Lord's blessing to fully understand and accept these things. But let us look at verse 66, perhaps for things that are a little simpler. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" So remember last week there was a distinction made between the disciples, who were simply the followers of Christ, and the 12. So the disciples who leave the Lord, many of his disciples went back, they are not part of the 12. They are just those who are following the Lord Jesus. And well, they have abandoned the Lord because, remember, those hard sayings. Nominal believers, nominal Christians, always have an issue with the Word of God, with the teaching of the Word of God. And this is the case here. They're following the Lord Jesus until he starts saying hard things, and until he starts teaching them true doctrine. Then they have a problem. That is so often the case with nominal Christianity, and this is perhaps why deep doctrine is no longer taught in the churches. Because all the nominal Christians who fill the church would be gone. They would leave. If you're going to start speaking about hard things, we will leave. But anyway, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But the 12, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Well, maybe the Lord saw in the 12 that they were disheartened, that they were discouraged, that they were sad. And well, it would have been sad. There were many multitudes following the Lord, and they're seeing them all go away. You know, when we see people depart from the faith, from the true biblical faith, well, of course, it's sad for us, for true believers. It can be discouraging. When we see people leave a church, as we have done in recent times, we can be discouraged. People leave, and then another group of people leave because the first group has left. We can be discouraged. And perhaps we can start thinking, well, maybe we'll go away as well. Maybe the Lord can see this. This is the same situation. Everyone is leaving. Many people are going. He says to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Maybe there was a slight temptation. They are disheartened. They are discouraged. But what a heartwarming reply that we read in the next verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, this is a great confession of faith from Simon Peter. It is, of course, reminiscent, or it reminds one of the great confession of Peter that we read in Matthew 16, and you will know it well. You don't have to turn to it, but Matthew 16 and verses 15 to 17, the Lord says, doesn't he, to the disciples, whom say ye that I am? Everybody, the great crowd, are saying all sorts of things about me. They're saying that I'm just a prophet. They're saying that I'm Elijah, returned from the dead. But whom say ye that I am? And remember what Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember what the Lord Jesus said to him on that occasion, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Again, this confession, this declaration was only made possible by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. No man would believe except it were given unto him of my Father. It's the same here. The only reason Simon Peter can say these words, the only reason Simon Peter and the other disciples are not departing like the rest of the crowd, is because of the grace of God. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They are true believers. But these words are so wonderful, aren't they? The disciples stay because of the Lord. Their focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what a church should be like. A church, the members of a church should be focused entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. People in a church will always come and they will always go. We shouldn't be focused on the people in the church or who is here or who isn't here. The question we have to ask, is the Lord here? Is the Lord here? That is what is occupying Simon Peter and the disciples. Lord, you are here. To whom shall we go? We're not going to follow a group of people. We're going to follow you. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the right focus. People will always come and go. You have to be where the Lord wants you to be. The Lord wants you to be. And so this is a great example for us. Our focus must always be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the sign of a healthy church, no matter who leaves. No matter how many people are in the church or how few people are in the church, it is the Lord Jesus who is paramount. We must do his will. And just to mention these things, what is the great reason? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life. Now, again, I make this point every week. But it's so obvious in these passages. It is the word that is important. They don't mention the miracles like all the others. We're just following because of the miracles, because of the bread. Look at the true disciples, the true elect. Why are they following Christ? Because of his word. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And well, I've already mentioned in previous studies, it's only Christ who has the word of eternal life. Only in Christ do we find our way to everlasting life. Yes, there are other religions, but they are only for this life. They are only for this world. They don't lead us to everlasting life once this life is over. It's only Christ. Only Christ who is the way to God. To whom else are you going to go? Who else has made atonement for our sins that we may be accepted by God? Who else leads us to heavenly places? It's only Christ. There is no one else. and no other word of eternal life except through the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Dear friends, we must never think of abandoning Christ. Of course, a true believer again will not think in such ways. Imagine, just if you will, we just have a few moments to think about this. Imagine turning away from the Lord and going back to the world, to the word of men, departing the words of eternal life and going back, living off the word of men. What a terrible thing. Why would you do that? The words of men are so shallow. They are so trivial. You're going to leave the Lord Jesus Christ, whose word is so profound, whose word is so deep, so rich, as we've been working our way through this wonderful gospel. These things are so wonderful. The world does not know such wisdom, such teaching. Why would you go back to the word of men? To whom shall we go? The word of men cannot comfort us. They cannot lift our hearts. You come to the word of God. You read the scriptures. Even if you are stressed, even if you are heavy laden, the word of God lifts us. Where can you go to in the world? Sometimes you pour out your heart to your friends. They cannot comfort you. They don't know how to. So much of the world's wisdom and word, well, it only adds to our anxieties. You go to people thinking they will comfort you. You only come away more stressed. Are you going to leave the word of God and go back to the word of men? To whom shall we go? And of course, this word is the word of truth. This word is true. It will never be proved wrong. The words of men, how often are they proved wrong? How often are they proved to be fallible, outdated? But these words, dear friends, the word of God, well, they will never pass away. This is truth, perfect, solid truth. So this is all that is behind these words. This is all in Simon Peter's thinking. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. But we've just got time just to get to the end of the chapter. Now, these words are quite strange to end the chapter. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, again, just very simply, here is the evidence. The evidence, once again, that the elect are chosen of God and the non-elect are also chosen of God. They are both numbered. Christ has chosen 12 disciples, and yet one of them is reprobate. So he's chosen both. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? The chosen and the non-elect, they are all numbered. They have all been determined of the Lord. And Judas Iscariot here, well, he is, of course, the disciple who is the one who would betray the Lord, the reprobate. And he is described, well, in the strongest terms, "Have not I chosen you 12? They're all chosen, elect and non-elect. One of you is a devil. Well, what strong terms to describe Judas Iscariot. He is a devil. Was he literally the devil, or a devil, a demon, perhaps? Or maybe you could say that Judas Iscariot, well, he was acting exactly like the devil. He acted exactly like the devil. How does the devil act? Well, we haven't got much time to go into this, but this is very simply how the devil acts. The devil is always subtle. The devil is always cunning. The devil is always deceptive. The devil always makes out he's a good guy. appears like an angel of light. And this is no doubt how Judas was. He was treacherous, he was deceptive. He appeared very godly. No doubt he was loved by all the other disciples. He was no doubt esteemed, he was respected, he was trusted, he was the treasurer. He was the one who had the bag, the funds. But he was a devil. He was against Christ. Dear friends, again, not to be overly negative, but I'm just dealing with these verses as they come. This can happen in churches. It happened in the 12 that was chosen by Christ. This can happen in churches. People you would never expect to be enemies of Christ because they're so nice and they do so much and they're so friendly and they're respected and they're trusted. People you would never expect, well, they are the ones who will prove to be the hypocrites. They are the ones who will prove to be the enemies of Christ. This can happen. But dear friends, let me end on a positive note. This can happen, but perhaps it's not very frequent. Every so often you will have the bad apples. But note this, Judas Iscariot, he was only one of the 12. Christ has chosen the 12. There's only one who's a devil. So yes, you can have bad apples every so often, and you can have upsets in a church every so often. But it's not very often. Only one of the 12. Just because some people are hypocrites, just because some people are enemies of Christ, it's not the case with all of us. And dear friends, wherever there is a church where there is faithful teaching, where the eyes of every single one of us are on the Lord, and there's a love for the Word of God, well, the Lord will the majority of the time bless us. Only one in 12 will prove to be a devil. The majority of the time, in the mercy of God, a church that is faithful will be blessed and will have godly members who love the Lord and who are true and sincere. And so this is a positive note to end on. Judas was a devil. He was only one of the 12, but the Lord has provided for his church such as should be saved.